Dear Lord, we thank you today for how you bless and enrich our lives. We thank you for the power of your word. And we ask today as we gather around your word that we might find inspiration and encouragement to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart in the days to come. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is great to see everybody here. Let me break out these notes. So this is a deacon's service. A shorter service for him. A longer one for me. Actually, back in the days when we were in Bible college, I'll never forget, there was one of the instructors who said, when it comes to preaching, remember, the sermon does not have to be eternal to be divine. So I will try to keep that in mind. It's especially good to see my buddy Jack here, which is a total surprise. But Jack Kincaid and I go back a long time. We've known each other since we were 18 years old. And we have enough on each other that we really go through life just fine. May it never get out of balance. Jack and I, when we were in seminary, we had a preaching assignment, and neither of us had ever preached before. So we thought, well, we'll get to the church, and we were going to double team, tag team. So we thought, well, we'll get to the church and early enough, and Jack will preach to me, and I'll preach to him, and we'll just see how it all goes. And so he got up, and he preached his little sermon, and I got up and preached my sermon, and we both waxed eloquent for a total of 4 minutes and 35 seconds, I think. Something like that. But it's been a joy to see Jack here. And it just occurred to me, this is the first time he's ever seen me preach in a dress. It's the little things. He was 17, she was 16. They'd grown up together. They grew up as friends, went to the same school together, went to the same church together. And it was only now that he began to notice how truly beautiful she had become. He was overwhelmed because he wanted to take the relationship to the next level, but didn't quite know how to do it. So it occurred to him one Sunday while he was flipping through the hymnal, I'll use the hymnal. He looked up a hymn, number 141, and it said, I need thee every hour. And he thought, that's how I'll do it. So sitting in the row with all the other kids in church, he scribbled her name on the front of a note and inside put hymn number 141. He passed the note down and he watched as she opened up the note, and he thought he caught a faint glimmer of a smile as she opened her hymnal to see what it all meant. And then he saw her take out a pen and write down a response. I need thee every hour, he's thinking. This is it. This is going to change my life. So he watches as the note comes down the aisle. It gets to him. He opens it up. His heart is pounding like orchestrated thunder. I mean, this is the changing point in his life. Hymn number 434. He turns to it as quickly as it can, as he could, and it said, tell it to Jesus. Things don't always work out the way we plan them. And in our gospel today, Jesus dismisses the crowd, sends them away, sends the disciples away, goes off to pray. And after he has spent some time in prayer, he looks out at the disciples who by now he's thinking, well, you know, they're across this lake. But they're not. They're out in the middle of this lake. The wind is blowing. They're struggling to get their boat where they want to go. And so Jesus says, well, I'll just go meet them. And the quickest way to do that is to walk on water. So Jesus gets to the shoreline, walks out onto the water. The disciples in the boat are looking at this figure coming toward them, and they're gripped by fear. They think it's a ghost, this apparition out there. Who can it be? What is it? And they not only are they struggling with the sea, now they're struggling with this image of this ghostly image out there of somebody they don't know who it is. And then Jesus cries out to them and says, "It's me." And there was something so reassuring about his voice. They had been spending all this time with him, listening to him, learning from him. And there was something very comforting about his words. "It's me." And Peter said, "Well, if it's really you, then I want to come to you. Tell me to come to you." So Jesus says, "Come." And Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk toward Christ. I want you to notice something special about this. Peter removed himself from his comfort zone. Boats were all that Peter knew. He was a fisherman, been around the water all of his life. Fished those lakes and all of his life. I was with Jack in the Holy Land in 2000, just a couple of weeks before everything turned bad over there. And I remember we did a little tour around the Sea of Galilee, and I think it was on the western part of the sea. There was a restaurant, a fish restaurant. And they had a little dish there that was called Peter's Fish Plate or something like that. They still acknowledge this Peter the fisherman. That's what he knew. But he never tried walking on water, you see. That was outside of his comfort zone. You know, he'd be in the boat, and he'll fish and be around the water. But, you know, not walking on the water, that wasn't something that he ever thought he would do. So Peter willfully and willingly took himself out of the boat, stepped on the water in a foreign environment, and started walking toward Christ. And everything was lovely. I mean, this is amazing. I'm going to meet up with Jesus on the water, and we're going to have a party out there and just look back at the boat and say, you know, too bad you guys didn't have what the faith that I have, and you could have joined me here. But something happened, didn't it? And Peter, as he was walking toward Christ, all of a sudden, he became very aware of where he was. The circumstances surrounding him became all too real. He felt the wind blow through his hair. Felt the cold water splashing at his feet. And all of a sudden, the Jesus that had been the focus of his attention became obscured. And what was it that obscured that? It was doubt. Doubt led to fear. And fear led to the distortion of Jesus Christ. He didn't see him quite the same way. He was looking, instead of looking at his problem through Christ, he was looking at Christ through his problem. The problem became greater than the image of Christ. And so doubt and fear plagued Peter to the point that things were not going to go the way he had planned. Things were not working out the way that he had hoped they would. You know, we do the same thing sometimes, don't we? You know, we got a problem or a situation in our lives that seems bigger than we are. You know, and we become convinced that God is really the only answer and he's our only way out. And so what do? We do what we've been trained to do. We do what we've been taught to do. We do what we've been encouraged all of our lives to do. We pray. We get down on our knees and we trust God and believe God and say, this thing is bigger than I am. You have got to get me out of this deal. I know you're going to do it. And we get up from our place of prayer and we walk away saying, how am I going to fix this thing? What am I going to do now? It's true, isn't it? I mean, we do that. We find it impossible sometimes in circumstances, situations in our lives, to just leave it all with God. You know, we've been trained and taught all of our lives, give it to Christ, but we've never really learned what that means. Well, Peter hadn't really learned it. And so the Bible says in this story that he began to sink. He began to fall. He began to sink into the water. He was totally overwhelmed. And things were just turning badly quickly. So what did he do? he cried out to the Lord, just like we would do, and said, "Lord, save me. I can't do this anymore. Lord, save me." So what did Jesus do? He didn't just say, "Well, you know, I think I'll let him dangle there for a little bit more, you know. Let me see how far under he'll go before he really starts to scream, you know. Maybe if I let his head get under and, you know." No, Jesus immediately, the Bible says, immediately reached down to Peter and pulled him up and took him to safety. And then, after that was over with, Jesus challenged him about his faith. In verse 31, he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? You of little faith. It's almost like the psalmist David over here in chapter 30. We read that today. Where is the verse I was looking for? "While I felt secure," he said, "I shall never be disturbed." You know, when things are going okay, and it's great. "You, Lord, with your favor, made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear." You know, there's a normal kind of fear. It's built into us as sort of a safety mechanism. We learn very early on the things that we should really fear. We teach our children to not touch hot stoves. We don't let them play with sharp knives or objects. Thank God I'm so far beyond that. But you remember the days when we had to put, you know, locks on the cabinets and the doors, and so, you know, to keep them out of there, you know, because we didn't want them to hurt themselves. But there is an abnormal kind of fear, anxiety from the Greek that almost means like choking, like you're being choked by fear. It's a debilitating kind of fear that will keep you from walking in the victory that God wants us all to walk in. And that's what Jesus is sort of talking about here. He said, "Why did you doubt? Where's your faith?" I want us to hold on to that thought. And if you have your Bibles and can turn over to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we'll read about another storm in a boat. I don't know what it was about Jesus and boats and disciples, but it's almost like having Jim Cantore show up in your hometown the night before a Category 4 hurricane is going to make landfall. You know it's not going to be a good night. I mean, it's just, you know, he only shows up if the world's going to fall apart. And so that's the way it is with Jesus and the boats and the disciples. It's like, you know, it's almost where if Jesus suggested a boat ride, you want to go, "Yeah, you know." "Maybe I'll just meet you on the other side of the water, all right? I'll give this walking on the water one more try. I'm going to stay out of the boat." But here's what happens. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And then listen to this. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid?'" And I thought this was really telling. "Do you still have no faith?" Now, I want you to see the contrast between these two stories. In the first one, Peter takes himself out of his comfort zone and steps out into the elements. In this second story, the disciples are in the boat, didn't have a choice. Didn't want to be there, didn't choose to be there, and yet there they were. I don't know about you, but the thought of being in a boat in a storm is the most terrifying thing I can ever imagine. I have been on a boat, been sick, and I don't like it. Guy that I used to fly for had a helicopter, and he had two houses in Cape Hatteras. One had a 40-by-40 lighted helipad, and we would go down every summer, fly the helicopter down, and we'd go fishing on his 52-foot Hatteras fishing boat. And I loved it. I mean, it was great until the day I got sick. And it was one of those deals. You know, the ocean is rolling, and the boat is tossing, and I'm turning every shade of green that you can imagine. And it was over for me. I remember sitting in that boat, terrified to move. I didn't want to move. I was afraid if I breathed, something bad would happen. I didn't like it. I was out of my element, and I just didn't like it. I fly a couple of coaches that are like that. They're the worst flyers I have ever had in my life. I won't tell you their names, but one's the head coach, and one was an interim head coach for a while. And we were flying down to Lakeland. I mean, it's a 30-minute flight, just a 30-minute flight. And there wasn't a storm anywhere around. I'm flying. My buddy Ray's in the right seat working the radios. And we're going through the summertime thing. You know, the summertime forecast in Gainesville, Florida is always the same. 3,000 scattered chance of thunderstorms. It's always the same. So there were no thunderstorms in the area, but there were a lot of clouds, and it was bumpy. We're descending into Lakeland. And the head coach yells up, "Bob, we don't have to do this." I said, "Ray, we're 5 minutes from landing. Will you just turn around, tell them everything's cool? You know, everything's great. We got a few little bumps. We'll be on the ground in 5 minutes." So Ray turns around, addresses the guy. We land, obviously without any incident, taxi in, shut down, and he apologized. He said, "I'm so sorry, guys, but I am such a wimp when it comes to this." And I think, no kidding. But he was out of his element, and nothing felt right. I understand that. You know, because you put me in a boat, I'd be terrified. But here they are. The boat is being swamped. They are afraid that their lives are going to end right here. They're convinced of that. They're going to drown. And the whole time, Jesus is sleeping. Now, that really had to be frustrating. You know, I mean, you know, they're looking at each other saying, "Man, you know, we're going to die. We're going to drown here today. It's all going to end." And he's sleeping. And it was almost like, you know what? If we're going to die today, if we're going to drown today, we want Jesus to at least know it. You know, so it's like they wake him up. "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown?" Oh, we're so like that. I mean, we really are. We just, you know, we walk in our own little worlds of anxiety and discomfort and we're convinced that Jesus is sleeping somewhere and is not involved. How wonderful to know that God is involved in our lives. This whole book is all about God's willingness and desire to have a relationship with us, a meaningful relationship with us. That's what it's all about. He's never left us. He never will leave us. He's always, always there. So Jesus calms the storm, and then he says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no doubt?" Or "You still have no faith," rather. Let me share an illustration about doubt. I read this a while back, and I thought it was really a very clever illustration. The devil was having a flea market garage sale, and he was selling all of his tools. He had the tool of doubt, the tool of despair, the tool of envy, the tool of lying, cheating, so on and on and on. All these tools, and people were snapping them up. They were buying all these tools, and I almost gave my story away. But anyway, there was one left. And a guy walked by and said, "I want that one." And the devil said, "No, that one's not for sale. You see, that's the tool of doubt, and with that one, I can get all the others back." Doubt is such a destructive force in our lives, and that's why Jesus was dealing with it. Saying, if you want to be successful, if you really want to be victorious, you've got to learn how doubt can destroy. You see, faith and doubt are in 180 degrees of opposition to each other. Doubt destroys faith. That's what Jesus was trying to say. But faith destroys doubt. They cannot coexist. They can't live together. One will destroy the other. And so Jesus was making this emphasis on doubt and how important it was to exercise faith. So there will be times in our lives when we remove ourselves from our comfort zone, whatever that is. Maybe God has wants you to move out in a new direction spiritually. Maybe there's some area of the church that He wants you to move out into and step into. Maybe He wants you to consider being an acolyte, maybe to be a lector, a reader, or a lay person in the church, whatever it is. And He says, I want you to get out of that boat. Get out of your comfort zone and step out. And people have done that, and they have faced situations like Peter where they get into a situation where they're not really totally comfortable, but they find that Jesus is there to help them. Maybe you're taking a new job. Maybe you're involved in a new venture. Maybe there's a new challenge out there that you want to accept and embrace. How do you deal with the storms when they come? How do you deal with the doubt? Maybe like the disciples in the boat, you're facing a situation you didn't choose. Maybe you're somewhere where you really didn't want to be. You didn't choose to step out of your comfort zone, but there you are. You're facing a situation that's not yours, by design. What do you do? Well, there are a couple of things I want to share with you, and then we'll close. How do we deal with the doubt? First of all, we deal with it by remembering the victories of the past. Why was Jesus keying so much on the doubt issue with Peter and the disciples? It's because they had walked with Him and seen Him perform His miracles. They had seen Him turn the water into wine. They had seen Him heal the cripple. They had seen Him feed 5,000 men plus women and children and had 12 baskets full left over. They had seen Him raise the dead. Is it really a big deal to walk on water? Is it really a big deal to calm the storm? Jesus was saying, you still don't have any, if you haven't really learned that when I'm around, no boat's going to sink. When I'm around, I'm not going to let you fail. You haven't learned that yet. So Jesus was suggesting that they remember what He had done, what they had been a part of, what they had witnessed Him do. Our challenge is when things don't work out the way we want them to or we had hoped them that they would, we need to remember God's faithfulness to us in the past. How many of you have climbed a mountain you never dreamed you could ever climb? How many of you have gone through a crisis that you never ever thought you would survive? How many of you ever faced a challenge that you thought, this thing is bigger than I am and bigger than God is and I will never get through it? But you did. So if God got you through those things, whatever it is you're facing today, I suggest to you, God will get you through that. Don't live in the doubt, but live in the faith that God is still concerned about you and what He's done in the past, He will do again. The other thing is we can overcome our doubt by standing firm in our faith in God's power through Christ. Hebrews suggests or says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can survive times of doubt in our lives by revisiting the power of God's Word. It's written. We need to get to that point where we can go back to God's Word in our situation and say, God's Word trumps whatever it is I'm going through. You didn't choose to lose your job, but it's gone. And you face, in your mind, financial ruin. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches, His glorious riches, in Christ Jesus. You didn't choose the sickness. Didn't want it. Didn't seek it out. But it's there. And you fear the outcome. Prophet Isaiah, when he was looking forward to the coming Messiah, said, by His wounds we are healed. We can cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. In the psalm that we read today, the psalmist David said, and I think it's the second verse, Lord my God, I call to You for help and You healed me. You didn't choose the lost relationship, but it's gone. And you fear being alone. God said He'd never leave us or forsake us. Jack and I have a buddy who was in seminary with us and a guy that we traveled with for 10 years in gospel music ministry. And in the last year, I guess longer than that, 2 years, he's gone through some real health issues. And he called me from Fort Lauderdale just a week and a half ago. He said he had fallen, broken a couple of ribs, he passed out. They don't know why he passed out. He's got all of these health issues. He's down to skin and bones. This doesn't even look like the guy that we knew. He called me from a rehab center. Bob, they're trying to help me to walk again. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I never dreamed I would end up this way. You never do you? Sometimes you don't choose to be where you are. But God is still faithful. You didn't choose the overwhelming challenge that faces you. And you fear failure. But Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And I want you to notice that there are two glaring aspects to that verse. I can do. So often we sit around and wait for God to, like He's a cosmic bellhop, you know, or a cosmic Santa Claus, you know. Okay, I'm ready, God, just give it to me, you know. And Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. You do it. I do it. I can do it. But the only way that I can do it is through Christ who gives me the strength. Christ, You strengthen me. I'll do this. Like somebody said, we need to pray like everything depended on God and work like everything depends on us. Don't look for a way out. Look for His strength to get you through it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You didn't choose the turmoil that seems to control your life. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. In the quietness of the night, when you're overwhelmed with confusion and fear, let the peace of God come into your life. Let Him fill you with the peace that He wants you to have. I remember hearing a story about artists who were to paint a picture of peace. And there were all of these wonderful pastoral scenes, you know, green pastures and wooden white fences and sheep grazing. But the painting that won the prize was a painting of a nest of birds nestled behind a rushing waterfall. You see, peace isn't the absence of problems. Peace is not the absence of turmoil. Peace is the comfort in the middle of your crisis that knows that God is still in control and that He will give you the victory. Things don't always go as planned, but we can always count on God's Word and God's power and His faithfulness to help us rise above the storms, and our lives can echo the words of Paul in Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 when he said, but thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. In Jesus' name.